it would take a harder stone not to be touched by that kind of singing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of an assembly where we raise our voices together and praise God and have that fellowship with the Lord that means so much to us. I appreciate the visitor so very much. I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. I know it's a rainy night, but the gospel of Christ needs to have free course in the hearts of men and women. And when we have a turnout like this and people interested in the gospel, it can only result in something good. I want to take just a moment or two, since this is the last night of the meeting, to express appreciation to so many for what you've done while here. It's been a pleasure to be with Brother Gibson and his lovely family. I wouldn't say that William's lovely, but he's handsome. It's been good to be with the family and to be with all of those at Central again, some of my favorite people in all the world. Sister Flat has opened her home to us and just made us welcome, and we had just enjoyed so very much being with her through the week and being back in Florida again. We love Florida, love the people here, and it's just a really good thing to be back. I'm not going to try to mention all the names of the people here that I know, or I'd certainly forget someone and overlook someone that I wouldn't want to, but I appreciate you being here on this night and that you're ready to support the gospel of Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. And we'll be leaving early in the morning, and I dread that. I always love coming but hate leaving. And I guess that's really the way it ought to be when you're among friends and brethren. Appreciate it very much. Through the week, I've tried to look closely at Islam on two levels. First of all, we've looked at it from the standpoint of a Christian, because I'm concerned about that particular religion. The Lord said in 1 John chapter 4 that we're to try the spirits because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Under that admonition, we looked at Islam and looked at what it teaches. We looked in depth at the Quran. We looked at the life of Muhammad. We looked at the practices of Islam. And last evening, we looked at the question whether or not Islam is a religion of peace, as it is claimed to be. And we found out, of course, that it's not. From the beginning, the inception of Muhammad, and him beginning to spread the doctrines that he said the angel Gabriel brought down to him, it was a religion of violence. He was living in Mecca when he got his so-called revelations, and the people drove him out of the city to Medina. In about 10 years, he came back into Mecca with an army and took over Mecca, and within 10 years, all of Arabia was under the Islamic sword. They went on into Europe and into Asia, and a great deal has been done since then. We look somewhat at the history of Islamic people as they went through the ages, but it is now the fastest growing religion in America and actually in the world. But in contrast to that, I would like to look tonight at the subject of the eternal kingdom of God. When I look back at the history of the world and the history of religion, I recognize that some of the great empires of the Bible days are gone. Persia is gone. Assyria is gone. Babylon is gone. Egypt is just a faint memory of what it was. And yet here is the kingdom of God still alive and well today. The gospel is being preached around the world. There are those today in the nation of the Philippines preaching the gospel of Christ. Others are going into India and other parts of the world. It's so good to know that brethren today have an evangelistic spirit, because that's a means by which the gospel is going to be spread. We don't operate the way Islam does in the sense of coercion and the sword and murder. We talk about winning the hearts and souls of people. And the gospel of Christ is the weapon. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As you know, the word power there is the same word from which we get the word dynamite. And truly, there's a great explosion of faith when people get the concept and understanding of the gospel of Christ. We want to emphasize tonight the idea of the eternal nature of the kingdom of Christ. And to do that, I want to go back to Daniel chapter 2 as we open. I encourage you to get your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. We'll read just a short part of that chapter. We remember, of course, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the failure of the Assyrian wise men to be able to tell him the dream or the meaning of it. Daniel, Shadrach, and his companions were in captivity, and they prayed together that God might give them the meaning, and God did give the meaning to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said, beginning in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke the pieces of iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." So you have the understanding by the prophet Daniel that God was going to set up an eternal kingdom. Let me emphasize again that the kingdoms mentioned here are gone. The Roman Empire is gone. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians are gone. But the Church of Jesus Christ, that eternal kingdom, is with us today. I think sometimes we sort of take that for granted when we need to really understand that is by the power of God. Jesus said to Peter and to the apostles, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We understand that there's been a great uproar of the devil against the kingdom of God, but it stands today. I'm so thankful to tell you that I stand here free from all the creeds of men. I have no obligation to a single creed anywhere in the world. I'm free to preach the gospel of Christ. Every gospel preacher is free to be able to preach what God wants us to preach. And the theme of all of our preaching is the eternal kingdom of God. The Church of Christ is here today. Just as it was in Romans 16:16, when Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." Just as it was in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where the apostle Paul said, "They were translated out of the kingdom darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love." The kingdom of Christ is here today. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, they want to tell me the kingdom hasn't come yet. And I'm always willing to tell them, "Oh yes, it has. I'm in the kingdom of God by the grace of God, and we need to understand exactly what we're doing and what we believe and practice." So tonight we're looking at the church, God's eternal kingdom, and it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and based upon the Holy Scriptures. We looked night before last at the Quran and recognized that it is not inspired as the Bible is inspired. We looked at length at the evidences of inspiration and the witnesses and the testimony that was given of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection. All those things are available to us in such a way that our faith is based upon the evidence that God has revealed these things to us. So when we start talking about the kingdom of God, we're not looking at any denominational manual. We're not looking at any group of people and something else that was started by man. We're looking at the church that Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18 to build, and we know indeed that He did. So we're going to be looking at that. And I want to introduce this with the idea that we need a renewed view of the church. Because the world today really doesn't understand. First of all, we could talk about the church and the kingdom being the same thing. We need to recognize that. The people who are in the church are the same people who are in the kingdom. We have to recognize that when you speak of the kingdom, it's not something earthly, but it is a spiritual kingdom. In John 4, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's indeed what we're doing even tonight. So the renewed view of the church is necessary because so many changes are taking place in the world. The denominational view of the church is changing and fading away, and people hardly recognize what it is again. Satan succeeded in the Garden of Eden because he changed the view of God's will. God said, "In the day you partake of that tree, you'll die." And the devil said, "You shall not die." When that is changed, it always causes problems. When people look at the Church of Christ and try to change that, they're trying to change something that is ideal and perfect. Again, the serpent of brass in Numbers 21, where the serpent of brass stayed the plague that was poured out against the children of Israel. It saved many, but then people changed their view and began to worship the serpent of brass. And it was called Nehushtan, and in 2 Kings 18, it was destroyed. Because it was not something to replace the God who brought that about. Same thing is true with regard to denominations changing so many things about the worship of the Lord. Denominations have changed the Lord's Supper to an ornate sacramental rite, one extreme, and then some of our own brethren are trying to go to the other extreme and make it into a common social meal again, which is just as wrong. And 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, under those circumstances, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we need to get back to what the Bible says. Again, Israel wanted a king, but viewed him as an earthly king like Solomon. One of the great mistakes that's been made by the Pharisees in those days and many others, and still people today, they think of an earthly kingdom like Solomon or David's. And they want to have something on earth and to not recognize the fact that it's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of that world, of this world." We've mentioned that through the week a number of times because the Islamic religion is a kingdom of this world. It has it wants to become a state and have someone the head over that. They have the wrong concept of the church, and when people understand or the kingdom, and people do not understand that. And so they kill the Messiah, the Christ, who is our king, and do not really understand the kind of kingdom. Going further with that, Jeroboam, at the time the kingdom of Israel split at the death of Solomon, assumed God's authority, put his own wisdom for the wrong motive, for the wrong place, the wrong elements, the wrong priest, the wrong time, corrupting Israel. And the nation split into Israel and Judah. So all of this is something that shows that when people begin to mess with the truth and substitute something or change something, it always corrupts the nature of that which God has done. The Jews in Jesus' time changed Moses' law about the parents to satisfy their own greed, and they were rebuked by Jesus. They said, "What I would have given to the temple, it's korban, it's something what I would have given to my parents, it is dedicated to the temple." And Jesus said, by doing that, they dishonored their parents. They changed God's plan. They changed God's will. And so as we look at the lesson tonight, and any time you study the Word of God, any time anyone begins to change the plan of God, it always corrupts it. When you have something that is ideal, and I recognize in local churches, sometimes you have less than the ideal. Sometimes you'll have hypocrites. Sometimes you'll have people that are not sincere. Sometimes you'll have people that are just not taught various kinds of things. But the ideal is exactly what God wanted it to be. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," then it was exactly what God wanted it to be. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Carl Ketcherside, and he was trying to change things. And when we began to talk about reproducing the New Testament church in the 21st century, he would say, "Well, which church are you going to reproduce? Are you going to reproduce the one at Jerusalem with the Judaism? You're going to reproduce the one at Corinth with all of the error that was there? Are you going to reproduce the one at Rome with all the dispute there?" And he made fun of the idea, but there is an ideal kingdom that was true in the mind of the Lord. The Lord knew what he was going to build when he caused the church to be built, when the kingdom was erected. And we need to recognize that any change will ensure that it's wrong. The Church of Christ is scarcely recognized today. And when I use the term Church of Christ, understand that I'm not talking about a denominational title. This is the church that belongs to Christ. These are the people that belong to Christ. The people of the church are also the people of the kingdom. And they're the ones who belong to the Lord. So this is the Lord's assembly. Jesus had a particular thing in mind when he thought of the church. We noted in Ephesians chapter 3 and also in Ephesians chapter 1, where the apostle talked about the eternal purpose of God. How that God eternally purposed the Lord's church to be brought into being so that we could be rescued from sin. The theme of the Bible that we've been emphasizing this week is the theme that God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3, the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3:15, the promise of prophecy that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that's the first hint of the coming of Christ. That's later echoed in Isaiah 7, where The prophet said that there was going to be one born of a virgin coming into the New Testament. We see the promises of the Christ, the preaching of John the Baptizer, and all of those. There was a particular thing in mind when that was true. So again, in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock. Rock was not Peter. The rock was the statement that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The church is built upon that truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They came preaching, Matthew 4, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And folks, remember this, please. When the Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody come to your door that did not believe the kingdom has been established yet, ask them to explain Mark chapter 9, verse 1. There Jesus said that some stand nearby and hear me speak will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Either Jesus lied, or the kingdom came with power. We know from our Bible study that the kingdom came with power in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came with power, and the Holy Spirit caused the apostles to preach, and the kingdom of Christ was established in Acts chapter 2. And so when someone comes to your door or tries to enter you into a Bible study suggesting the kingdom hasn't come yet, please remember this passage, Mark 9 and verse 1. It cannot be answered. I've tried it all through the years. Nobody can answer it because that's the truth. The kingdom was going to come in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus speak. And so you have in Matthew chapter 13 the parables of Jesus when he talked about the kingdom of heaven is likened to and all of these others. And then finally in John chapter 3, Jesus spoke of the fact to Nicodemus that if he wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. We mentioned that earlier because it's important. There may be those here tonight who've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. I'd like for you to really understand what John 3 is all about. John 3, Nicodemus had a level of understanding of material things. He really didn't understand spiritual truths. So when Jesus said he had to be born again, he said, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus explained, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and you must be baptized, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Then we went to Romans chapter 6 and noted the explanation of Paul, where there's a commentary on John chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says that you're baptized into the death of Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the new birth. So anytime you want to explain what the new birth is, go to Romans chapter 6, it'll describe it. And the point of that is the fact then that the kingdom of Christ was being established as Jesus said that it would. The apostles understood that the church was what was under consideration as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter talked about the fact that people did not prophesy of their own will, but as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So in Acts chapter 2, you have the story of the beginning of the church. But also, that's the beginning of the kingdom. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles are preaching the very first sermon, as they begin to talk about the kingdom, they talk about David. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, important passage is understood, where Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." We're talking about the kingdom. Christ is going to sit on David's throne. Now, that's a whole study within itself. But you understand that it's not the physical throne of David, and we could expound on that more if we had time. But he, foreseeing that, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you now see and hear. Here is the Apostle Peter, under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, as he speaks of the fact that the kingdom of Christ the throne of David was being established at the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So these are things that we just look at and understand. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul again said that you're being translated. He wrote to the church at Colossae. But as he spoke to the church at Colossae, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, that you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So those in the church at Colossae were also in the kingdom of Christ. Those two things are interchangeable in the New Testament. I think we need to mention that in God's wisdom, He spoke of the church under different names, different ideas. When we speak of the church, He's talking about the called out body. But He wants us to understand some things about the church. So sometimes the church is referred to as the kingdom. Well, the kingdom are the same people as the church, but this time we emphasize that the fact that Christ is the king of the kingdom. We talk about the bride of Christ. You're talking about the church, the kingdom. This time the bride of Christ is being emphasized as the purity of it. And when you talk about the church as the temple of God, you're talking about the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. All of these are interchangeable ideas to get across the fullness of what the church really is. So the church is the same as the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, if you please turn there and read with me, Paul had so much to say in the book of Ephesians about the eternal purpose of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, he said, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then in Colossians chapter 1, other passages that help us understand this, Colossians 1, beginning of verse 21, you have the statement made, and I'll get there in just a moment. And you who once were also alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The point is that by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the apostles, the kingdom of God was established. It was established in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus speak. And the kingdom of Christ is still here today. It will never cease, because you have the promise of God in Daniel chapter 2. It's an eternal kingdom. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church of the Lord. What a privilege it is to be able to call upon Christ as your king, to bow before His majesty, and to understand that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he needs to have the reverence that is due Him. Some people seem to want to get very familiar with Christ. I'm not of that sort. I believe Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our respect. Heard about a young man one time that had prayed and said, "Good evening, Dad," in a familiar sort of way. Well, I don't want to get familiar with God. I want Him to be reverend and to understand how high and how holy it is. The same thing applies to the church, to the kingdom. There are those who want to change the church. We've looked at a number of changes that people have made in the past, in biblical days. Want to change the church into some kind of a entertainment group where they have basketball goals and kitchens and fellowship halls and ski trips for the young people and all those sorts of things. Any time you change the purpose and the function of the church, you corrupt it. It's perfect in its ideal. You'll never be able to change the church for anything any better. And so people sometimes just feel like that they have to find something new. I had a friend that I graduated with. He preached the gospel for a number of years, but he had an attitude of always wanting something new. He wound up in the group that they now identify as the 70 AD group, because it was something egotistical, something new. And so the first time I heard about that, I got a bulletin from Ohio and a church up there that was teaching that in 70 AD, Jesus came back. It was the destruction of Jerusalem. In 70 A.D., Jesus returned to the earth. It was the judgment, and it was resurrection. And I thought, well, where was I when all that happened? Where were you when all that happened? And you see somebody trying to change things when it just doesn't fit the Scriptures. The kingdom of Christ was started in Acts chapter 2 based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need a renewed view of the church as we understand that what it said. The prophetic view of the eternal kingdom is undeniable proof. There are three scriptures I hope you'll remember. It's very easy to remember. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2. And those are all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. You can preach a sermon, you can teach a class, you can convert anybody if you'll be able to use these things in the way the Bible presents them. Isaiah said that the kingdom would begin in Jerusalem on top of the mountains, at Isaiah chapter 2. Daniel said that they would begin in the days of Roman kings, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that we read earlier. Joel said that it would begin with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come. Now these are three prophecies, and all of these prophecies are confirmed by God when Peter said in Acts chapter 2, "This that you see today is that." Here's a divine pointer. This that was taking place in Jerusalem in Acts 2 is that spoken by the prophets. And so we have, first of all, Isaiah was saying that it was going to take place in Jerusalem. We have Daniel saying that it was going to be in the days of the Roman kings. We have Joel saying it was going to be at the time of the Holy Spirit. This is the church that Jesus built and promised to build. Notice the date is right, the place is right, the Holy Spirit confirmed it in chapter 2, verse 16, when Peter said, "This is that." It's as clear as can be. I've tried to keep an attitude of an open mind. I know it's difficult to do sometimes. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If I believe the Bible taught me to be a Catholic tonight, I would be a Catholic and be proud of it. But the truth isn't there. If the Bible taught me to be a Methodist tonight, I'd be a Methodist. I'd be proud of it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. I am what I am because I've followed the Bible. I've read the different manuals of the denominations. I have them on the bookshelves in my office. But they do not teach what these prophets teach. They do not teach the truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven today at the right hand of God. Again, brethren, He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And Mohammed and all those of his ilk have totally missed what the prophets have said. Have totally missed the great kingdom of God. Notice for a moment the date is right. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. The church began approximately 33 A.D. in the city of Jerusalem. If I told you, you say, "Well, Brother Roberts, where were you born?" And I say, "I was born in Minnesota and Kansas." And you know something's wrong. You can't be born in two places. Well, the church had its beginning in Jerusalem. It didn't have its beginning in Mecca. So I know there's a difference there. And the church began about 33 A.D. Mohammed didn't get his revelations until 600 years after Acts chapter 2. It's too late. And so when you just look at the evidence, it's quite clear then that this is the church that Jesus built. The date is right. The place is right, Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Brethren, you can put your faith and what the Bible says about the church and the kingdom, and not be confused by the various things that people are saying. And so the prophets are confirming all those things, and we follow those things because it is exactly what it ought to be, what the Bible says. I'm going to pass rather quickly over some of these things. Denominational views of the church are not what you find in the New Testament. They say one church is as good as another. But if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. And in chapter 5, verse 23, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. Again, some say the church is not essential to salvation, and that's an insult. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Are you telling me that the blood of Christ is not essential to salvation? And yet that's what people would have us to be. Any time you change the message of the cross, you corrupt the message. The church must adapt to new customs. We hear this often. We're seeing our world today turned upside down by same-sex marriage, by abortions, by all kinds of things that are taking place in our society. We have people that are ungodly the way they live, and many are trying to take the name of God off our coins. They're trying to take away "In God We Trust" out of our society. They're trying to take God out of all the schools. They're trying to get away from the Bible. I read in the paper this week, in Florida, there's been a lawsuit trying to get satanic readings in the schools down here. And what they really want is to keep the Bible out, any kind of religion out, and they include that with regard to the Quran. They don't want the Quran. It's a satanic church, if you want to call it that, and they're trying to outlaw all of that unless they're included as well. But notice what an impact the church had in the first century. In Corinth, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostles have all said, beginning in verse 9, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The gospel of Christ came into a corrupt world. The Roman world was very corrupt. People sometimes try to say that we're as bad today as they were then. I don't know how you really can compare and be sure, but it's bad enough. But when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, God said to Paul, "Preach, and hold not your peace, for I have much people in this city." Now, how did Paul know who those people were? They didn't have a mark on the forehead. They didn't have a little key ring that said they were Christians. How did Paul know who the Christians were? By preaching. Preaching the gospel. Preaching about morality. Preaching the truth. And those good men and women of honest heart heard that, and they obeyed the gospel of Christ and gave up their sins and became the saints at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 1. So we need to recognize then that people are saying that today the church has got to adapt or we're going to lose our young people. I had one lady tell me one time that the church needed a gymnasium or we're going to lose our young people. That's an insult to our young people. You think they're so shallow that the only way we're going to keep them is give them a hamburger when somebody else is going to offer them something more? If we're going to descend into a carnal contest about how we're going to keep our young people, someone else is going to be able to do more. Had a funeral one day in North Carolina when we lived there with a Methodist preacher. And he said, "I want to ask you how you have Bible study on Wednesday nights. We've tried everything. Now, I noticed that y'all have Bible study and people come and worship on Wednesday nights. We can't get people out on Wednesday night." He said, "We put a jukebox in the basement. We sponsored dances. We've had just nearly everything we can think of and we can't get the young people to come." I made him mad when I said, "Have you tried Bible study?" But you see, there is within us, as the wise man said, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's a knowledge in you of who you are. There's a knowledge in you of the spiritual part of you. You're not just like a dog or a cow. You have a spiritual part made in the image of God. The Bible addresses that. Now, there are places to go have fun. If you want to go skiing in Colorado, go skiing in Colorado. If you want to play basketball, play basketball. If you want to do a lot of fun things, have fun. But don't confuse worship with fun. It's an insult to think that we have to have fun in everything we do. There is within each one of us that sense of deep spirituality. It may be covered by layers of carnality. But somewhere deep down in each one of us, we have the understanding of the eternal nature of what I am inside. what you see here is not me. You see the body that I have during the time that I'm alive. But the real me is on the inside, and the same is true with all of you. Inside, there's an identity. And God knows your name. One of the most frightening things in the Bible to me is when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to have you. That's scary. Satan knew his name. Satan knew his weak parts. Satan knew how to approach Peter. And so does he with you. But there is within me the understanding, the concept of right and wrong. Now, I only know right or wrong as the Bible tells me. But when I see right, I can understand it and approve it. And folks, I'm not playing a game when I say I want to go to heaven. This is not just academic studies. The end result is not really whether Islam is good or not. The end result is whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. And that's true with you. And you know what I'd love to know? That every one of us here tonight is going to go to heaven without the loss of a single one.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be able to know that all of us are going to go to heaven together. Oh, the singing was so good tonight. That's just a foretaste of heaven to come. I mentioned earlier this week, we sang the song number 13 in the book. Might want to sing that as we close tonight. Hallelujah. That's the voice of angels. That's the word that angels use about around the throne of God. Hallelujah. When we sing something like that, we're singing with angels. And that's just a foretaste of that which is going to come. So when I'm talking about the eternal kingdom of God, I feel so fortunate to know about it. I feel so wonderful that my mother exposed me to this. I don't talk a lot about it. I have mentioned it to others. My father hated the church. He despised the church. He tried to make me quit going when I was young. My mother, in her quiet way, continued to go. And I've heard my father curse her many, many times because she would take us to worship services. And to recognize that she was willing to put up with that so that I could understand the truth. Look at your parents. Look at your grandparents. Somebody taught you. Somebody exposed you to the church. Somebody's mentioned to you the kingdom of heaven. Does not build a fire in you? Does not make you just wait, wonder? I want to be sure to go. And to understand that God has done all this because He loves us. And Peter said that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I'm so happy tonight to be able to be a proclaimer of the great kingdom of God. To understand that the kingdom of heaven is so real and that it's there and that I can be a part of it. And to understand that when I meet with you on Sunday morning, I take the Lord's Supper. And I'm remembering that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, that He was raised, that He's at God's right hand. There was a preacher in Texas some years ago, he wanted something new. He wanted to introduce in the church recordings of moanings and groanings, he said, to enhance the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Brandon wouldn't let him do it. You don't need it. If you can't be touched by the understanding in your mind of the Lord's Supper and the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ, the dedication of His life for us, His death on that cross, these artificial moanings and groanings are not going to help any. I've known a brethren who'll turn the lights down and hum during the time of the Lord's Supper. Brethren, don't do things like that. You don't need that. Just do what the Bible says and remember what Jesus did for us. I've gotten off the subject. I have a lot more that I was going to say, but I'm not going to say it tonight. Our time is about gone. These things will be on the chart. and you'll be able to have copies of the charts, and you'll be able to have a copy of the CDs that these are being recorded. I get caught up in my sermons and get off the subject sometimes because it means so much to me. What a tragedy it would be if anybody here tonight didn't go to heaven. Folks, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. We've talked about things this week that are confusing. We've talked about the Quran, and I've read more of the Quran than I really want to read during our studies of the Quran. But how refreshing it is just to think about going to heaven and to recognize that we can all go. One of the great things that I learned years ago by reading 1 John chapter 1 is that when you confess your sins as a Christian, the blood of Christ will cleanse you and you'll be forgiven. And I've tried to teach people through the years, you can't go to heaven as a perfect person. It's too late. We've all sinned. But I can go to heaven as a forgiven person. And the blood of Christ ensures that my sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ ensures that I'm added to the body of Christ. The blood of Christ ensures that I belong to the great kingdom of God. And like Daniel said so many centuries ago, it's the eternal kingdom of God. And it's for us today to be a part of it and then go to heaven and enjoy all the raptures of heaven. If you're present tonight and not a child of God, please don't turn away from this great gift of God, the kingdom of heaven. Come to the front, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. Let the Lord add your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You can know whether or not it is. And you can go to heaven when this life is over. The meeting is coming to a close. We trust the power of the gospel to perform the work that God wants it to do. But if tonight you want to obey the gospel, I invite you to the front while we stand together, while we sing.